something manly, you know? Something like that. But a chance to get together and pray. Wednesday nights, we are going to begin a study on the life of Paul. So I would invite you to that. And Sunday night, we're working through the book of Genesis. Memorizing Colossians. We're in chapter 1. If you're memorizing, May 25th, I'd like to have someone that knows the first chapter, Colossians chapter 1. I was working on it this week. I was first 8 verses, which I will not attempt to quote to you at this time, but you know it's good. You're going over it, and then it's kind of hard to get stuck in a place, and you have to go back and look. That's good. The work of memorizing, I think, is one of the great blessings of memorizing. Once you have it, then you have it, and you can be driving or walking, riding your bike, and you can remember those words that the Lord has said. But the memorizing is where you're putting some work to your Christian growth, to your growth. You're kind of working at it. That's good. So we're trying to do it. And the young people, when they memorize, say, chapter 1, chapter 2, they're going to get some rewards. The older people, your rewards are out of this world. So that'd be great. All right. Colossians chapter 1. I'm excited. I'll tell you why I'm excited this morning about this message and just trying to finish up verses 13 and 14 with you. What we're looking at in these two verses, we're really these verses 12, 13, and 14, so three verses. What we're looking at are benefits of the gospel. Like, to you, what happened when you asked Christ to save you? What happened? What sort of transactions were made when, by faith, you turned your life to Christ? When you said, I believe you died for me, that I should die, I deserve judgment, but I believe you died in my place. What happened when you did that? What happened at the moment of your salvation? Because the things that happen to you is the means, it's the power that gives you the ability to please God in your life. Verse 10 says that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that you would live like someone who belongs to Christ. You're a child of God, and He has certain expectations. You know, it's like if you tell your children, okay, you can't do this, you can't do what other kids are doing. And they say, well, why not? You know, Billy's mom lets him, and Johnny's mom lets him. And you say, well, you can't do that because you're a gwilt. You know? You're a stall. You're a griffin. You know, we don't do that. And as you represent our family, we expect you not to do certain things. It's just what our family has decided. Well, what about being part of the family of God? What about being God's child? And He says, live in a way that shows the world you're my child. That you're worthy of the Lord, the name of the Lord. And honestly, we cannot do that on our own. We cannot do that on our own strength. We fail. But what happened at salvation, what happened to you, is the power to live like a child of God. To live like you belong to the Lord. So that's, as we finish this section, verses 9 through 14 today, I want you to live like you know you belong as we go back here to verse 12. So I'm going to ask if the guys in the back would turn off that projector because it has a loud fan and you might not be able to hear too well back there. And let's pray and we'll go through the rest. Lord, thank you for making us worthy to be called your sons and daughters. And Lord, let us deeply know the truths of our salvation that we might have confidence to live for you. Lord, the devil is going to want to point out our mistakes and our failures and make us feel like we don't belong to you, like we're not worthy of you. And we can be tempted to just give up even trying to live a life of godliness. But Lord, let us see and let us be thoroughly convinced in our hearts that we do belong to you and we can live a way that glorifies you. In Jesus' name, amen. First, last week we talked how God strengthens us to live for him, verse 11. He has qualified us, verse 12. He has authorized us. We were disqualified, unauthorized to live for him or live in his kingdom, to have any inheritance in heaven. But he has qualified us. And so I want you to pick up here in verse 13. What has happened? It says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He's delivered us. We once lived in darkness. That was your address. Someone said, hey, where do you live? Darkness. I live in 666 Darkness Way. Okay, that was your address. The word here, domain, you see that in verse 13? He has delivered us from the domain. That word is authority. There was this dark authority over you. Say, oh, no, that's not true. Before I was a Christian, I did whatever I want. No, you did what sin wanted you to do. Paul says we were slaves. We were in bondage under sin. Sin was our authority. Darkness ruled over us. And what happened is God delivered us. It's not that we, you know, tunneled our way out. It's not that we built some kind of a bridge to get out of the land of darkness. God gets all the credit for your salvation. He delivered you. You know, you were a prisoner of war, captured, enslaved to sin. You had no hope in the world. And God came and delivered you. That's what verse 13 says. This is a point of rejoicing. This is why we sing songs of praise to God, to say, you delivered us. You have rescued us. God took the initiative to rescue us, to deliver us. And he not only rescued us from darkness, but if you continue on in the verse, he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now, they would have been familiar here in Colossae. They would have been familiar with this word transferred and what it meant. The Jewish historian Josephus. You ever heard that name before? Josephus. Who is Josephus? Okay. Well, he lived back about the first century. And he was Jewish, but he was captured by the Romans. And he kind of talked his way out of captivity. He said, hey, listen, don't kill me and I'll work for you. And they said, what do you mean? He goes, well, I know a lot of the history of the Jewish people and I can write about it and give you a background and it'll be a bestseller. Okay? And so they bought into this. They said, okay, so you're Jewish, we could kill you, we've killed a lot of Jews, but instead of killing you, we're going to give you a job. We're going to put you to work. And so Josephus wrote all of these. I mean, it's just like this. My book that I have has many of his books in there. It's like, you know, 2-3 inches thick. Josephus is a historian. Now, he's not a Bible writer. Okay, he's not like Paul or John or Peter. He's not infallible. And in many cases, his writing sort of makes the Romans look better. It doesn't always make the Jews look that great. The Jewish people hated him because they felt like he was a traitor. They felt like he sold out to the enemy who was killing them. But he did. That's what he did. Well, Josephus records a time where after the people of Israel were captured by the Babylonians, and Jeff Peterson has been talking about this in Sunday school, how their city was destroyed and they were taken captive. Well, there was some problems over in the area of Colossae. Okay, if we're talking about the book of Colossians, over in the region of Colossae, there were some problems, and the Romans weren't too excited about it. And so, at one point, they sent 2,000 families of Jewish people over to that neck of the woods, over to what is now modern Turkey. They sent 2,000 Jewish families. They transferred them from down around this area of Babylon up to Colossae. And why did they do that? There was this writing back and forth that said, hey, listen, these Jewish families, they're close-knit units. They stay together. They work hard. They worship. They'll be good citizens to help sort of settle down that community and the unrest there around Colossae. So what they did is they took these Jewish people who were from Jerusalem, they were taken away to Babylon. Now they're being transferred to a new region, a new country, where they had to learn new laws, new customs, new language. But that happened to them. They were transferred. So the people here in Colossians would have been very familiar with that story. It would have been very personal to them. And what Paul is trying to make a point of is that happened to you when you got saved. That you were in one country, living a certain way, and a greater power, a greater force, has taken you up and transferred you to a new kingdom, to a new realm. You were in darkness. That was your address. But God, in His grace, and in His mercy and power, has delivered you from that. But not just set you free to roam about wherever. He has taken you and transferred you somewhere. New life. New citizenship. And where is that, if you continue on in the verse? He has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. The kingdom. This is our new citizenship. This is the new realm of our life, or the new authority of our life. No longer are we under the dark rule of sin. God has transferred us. He has moved us. He's given us a new address. And it is to live under the rule of His beloved Son, Jesus. This is an amazing contrast. Amazing. To be transferred from one very dark, very wicked place to this. To what? The kingdom of His beloved Son. Now, in a sense, we are still to pray, Thy kingdom come. Jesus taught us that. We're praying for His kingdom to come, to reclaim this earth as His own. We're waiting for that day. We look forward to the day that Jesus returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will come with the host, the armies of heaven, and He will establish His reign on this earth. And His kingdom will be here. But yet there is aspects of the kingdom that are now, that right now we belong to that kingdom. And recently I was reading a book. It talked about how the church is like an outpost of Christ's kingdom. It's like an embassy. You know, there's a United States embassy, say, in Germany. In other countries of the world, we have embassies of the United States. Well, what does that mean? Well, if you're an American citizen and you travel abroad to another country and you're there, and let's say you lose your passport. Not that that would ever happen to any of us. You know, or you lose your driver's license. So what would you do if you were in Germany and you lost your passport? What would you do? You wouldn't go to the German government. For one thing, do you speak German? Ron? Sonia, okay. Do you speak German? Probably not. So where would you go if you lost your passport? If you couldn't prove to the people around that you were an American citizen, where would you go? You would go to the U.S. Embassy. And they have access there to your Social Security records and all that here in the States, and they can just click, 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 and pull up your name, Be like, oh yeah, yep, I see right here, you were born on this date, this is your social number. Oh, I see you owe some taxes. They could pull up that information, and that embassy in Germany would then say, here, we can reissue you your papers so that you're validated as an American citizen living in Germany. And this is not just the case in Germany, but countries all around the world. We have U.S. embassies that represent United States citizens inside other countries. The church is like an embassy of the kingdom of God. We are here in this world of darkness, in a kingdom of darkness. That's the authority that we live under. And yet God has placed outposts of his kingdom as little dots of light all around the globe. And they're churches. There are people who have believed in Christ. There are people who swear allegiance to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They say, we live in this country right here, but our real king is Jesus, and our real citizenship is in heaven. We're not there yet, but we represent him on earth. And as a church body, we represent the kingdom of Christ now. One day, it won't be up to us to represent Jesus, because he will physically, visibly be here, reigning and ruling on our earth. But for now, we represent him. We are his body on earth as a church. That's why it's so important to belong to a church, to gather in together. Why? Because you represent the body of Christ, and you function best as a Christian when you can serve and work together with a group of other believers, swearing allegiance to Jesus Christ, his kingdom of his beloved Son. I want to take just a moment and look at this, that little phrase, because this is, we're going to go in a different direction, okay? We talked about the kingdom. His beloved Son. So you're not just in a heavenly kingdom, you know, where people are nice, where people say, well, good morning, brother, morning, sister, you know. There's aspects of fellowship in this kingdom that are nice, but the kingdom is not ours. It's not mine. It is the kingdom of his beloved Son. I just want to think about that little phrase right there, God's beloved Son. In John 17:24, Jesus is praying. John 17:24. You need not turn there, but listen. Jesus said, Father, you loved me before the foundation of the world. Have you thought much about the Father's love for the Son? Have you thought much about God the Father and how he feels towards Jesus, his Son? Jesus says, you loved me before the world began, before the foundation of the world. Do you remember when Jesus was baptized? He comes up out of the water, heavens open, a dove descends, and the voice from heaven sounds out, and what does it say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So how does God the Father feel about God the Son? He loves him with perfect, infinite, only from God kind of love. And how does he feel about Jesus and who Jesus is? It says he is well pleased with his Son. He says that again when Jesus goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's there with his closest disciples, and it says that he is transfigured before him, and the brightness of his glory shines out. And a cloud comes over the mountain, and what does the voice of God say? This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Remember that? And Peter and James and John, they fall on their faces. And Matthew records, his face shone like the sun at full strength. Let me read that again. The face of Jesus shone like the sun at full strength. This morning, I was up, I was looking out the window toward the east, and even at, I don't know, 6:30 or 6:45, the sun was up, and it was bright. Can you Can you look into the sun? It's 93 million miles away. Can you look at it? You can't look at it. One author said, God can look at it. God can look at the sun. And he can look directly at his own son, his beloved son. And it's believed that when we get to heaven and this body, this mortal body, is transformed, that we will be able to look directly at Jesus, be able to look directly at God the Father, because their glory right now is too bright. When people see it, they can't take it. We're too mortal. But when he transforms us, then we will see. He says, the Father loves the Son. This is in John chapter 3. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Matthew 12:18. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul delights. The soul of God, if you can imagine that, the soul of God the Father is delighted by Jesus Christ. He loves him. He's delighted in him. There is nothing in Jesus that is not delightful, that is not pleasing to the Father. In John 1:18, it says that Jesus is in the bosom of the Father, that God the Father holds Jesus in his heart, close to himself. A.W. Tozer says, God never changes. He never cools off in his affections. God never cools off in his affections. He loves Jesus with the same infinite passion that he always has from all eternity. He has been the beloved Son. God the Father loves Jesus so very much. He's called here in Colossians 1, verse 13, his beloved Son. And yet, consider this. He would send Jesus to die for us. His beloved Son that he is well pleased and fully delighted in and holds in his bosom, he would crucify to save you. You have been transferred from an authority of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son that he loves, that he fully and completely loves. Jesus prayed in John 17:26, I have made known to them, these disciples that believe in me, I have made known to them your name, and I will make it known. Why, Jesus? Why did Jesus come and tell people about the Father? Why did he come to reveal who the Father was, the grace of God, the truth of God, the wrath of God against sin? Why did he come? Why would he do that? Here's what Jesus says, his own words in John 17:26. That the love with which you have loved me may be in them. The love of God the Father to his Son Jesus, that full, complete, infinite love that God the Father has with Jesus his Son, we get to experience. We get to have as our own. We get to know. Jesus said, I want that love that you have for me to them, that they might have it, and that I be in them. So, do you know that God loves you? Are you convinced of that? As you sit here this morning, are you convinced that God loves you? How do we know that God loves us? He demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, his beloved Son died for us. Infinite, never ceasing. And in Christ, you can know that God loves you. Would you turn just for a moment to Galatians chapter 6? Galatians chapter 4. verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Okay? So step back from that verse. Adoption as sons. How does God feel about Jesus, His Son? He loves Him. He is delighted in Him, well pleased in Him. But when the fullness of time was here, when He chose to redeem us, sinners, we'll talk about this redemption in just a moment. When He chose to do that, He sent His only Son that we might become what? His sons. We'll say sons and daughters, children. God sent His child that we might become His children, that He would adopt us and make us His children. He's the Father. We don't earn this or work for it. It's just we receive this invitation. We receive this offer to come and be God's children, to be His son, be His daughter. How can you do that? Because His Son died to purchase you. And that's where we're going to go here in Colossians chapter 1. So bounce back if you would. Colossians chapter 1. It says, in whom? That's verse 14. So we're at the last verse of our section. In whom? In Christ. In the beloved Son of God. In whom we have redemption. What does that mean? That God has redeemed us. He's strengthens us. He's qualified us. Right? He's delivered us. He's transferred us to His kingdom of His Son. And here it says, He has redeemed us. The word for redeem, it means that a release that was brought about by the payment of a price. Release brought about by the payment of a price. Back in that time, there were millions of slaves, people who were owned by other people and made to work for other people. But you could get out of that situation if you had enough money. You could save money, say, well, you know, you're a slave, how did you get money? Well, it was different then than the slavery in our country. It was different back then. You actually could earn some wages. You maybe would do a good job and your master would give you a tip, a little bonus. And you could save up some of that. And if you could save enough, and maybe you had family that was working, maybe they were free, and they could save up money, and you could get to the place where you could pay your own price to be released and set free. Or someone could pay that price and set you free. But that was the idea of redemption. You belong to someone, but a price was paid so you could be free. This happened also in wartime, where some soldiers would be captured. Where we lived at in Butler, Pennsylvania, there was one of the men that started the church. We're going way back. He was a POW in World War II. He was captured in the European theater. He was captured. And he escaped. He and another guy escaped. And I read the memoirs. It's just fascinating about how it was going on and how that the people that the GIs were fighting there in Europe didn't really want to be fighting either. You know, they were just like, hey, we're being made to do this. And some of the stories that have come out in the memoirs that I read just were fascinating, just how the honor that these even enemies had for one another at times. But here he was captured, and they escaped. They got away. They came over the hill, and here was a whole group of enemy soldiers who were coming to surrender to the Allied forces. They were marching to surrender, and this man and his friend who had escaped kind of ran into them, And so they got credit for capturing this whole squad of soldiers. They said, you know, hey, follow us. We're gonna go. We'll take you back here to where, you know, we hold the prisoners. And they were glad. They're like, hey, we're starving out here, so we're glad to come in. At least you guys will take care of us. But during times of war in the first century, if you were captured, you could be bought out of that captivity by a price. You could be redeemed. Someone would, maybe your country, hopefully the country you fought for, would come and redeem you out. Jesus is our redemption. He in himself has paid the price to set us free, to release us. We are bought with a price. You know that from Corinthians? You are bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself. You are a captive of the enemy. And yet Jesus has paid the price to release you, to set you free. Did you know that? That when you got saved, that God set you free? That you are no longer the slave of the enemy of sin. You say, well, you know, Jeff, I still sin. Yeah, we all still sin, but we don't have to. We're not in bondage the way we were outside of Christ, before Jesus released us, redeemed us. We no longer belong to the realm of darkness because we have been bought with a price, and not with costly silver and gold, but with the very precious blood of Christ. His own blood paid our redemption price, our ransom price. And finally, because of that, because Jesus died and his blood has paid our price, look at the last part of that verse, verse 14. We have something that no one else has outside of Christ. We have the forgiveness of sins. These truths will set you free. They will set you free to know, how, you know, I fail you all the time, God. How can I walk worthy of you? And God says, because I have made you worthy. I have delivered you. You think you still belong to sin, but you don't. I've set you free. You deserve judgment. I took that judgment. Jesus says, I paid that for you. You have been set free. By the way, the word here for the forgiveness of sins, we could also translate that the release of sins. Release. Like you were chained to it, and now you've been released from it. When you show up at the pearly gates of heaven, when you die, or when Jesus takes you up to heaven, when you stand there before the pearly gates, you will have nothing to hide. You will have nothing to be ashamed of and say, well, I hope he doesn't find out about that. Nope. All of that, all that you are ashamed of now, has been released from you. You're not going to heaven with your sin. Somebody say amen. Okay, you're not going to heaven with a suitcase, a duffel bag behind you of, you know. Hopefully somebody a lot worse than me will go first. You know, and so you know, St. Peter, whoever there is guarding the gate, and you know I'm kidding, but whoever's there, you know, they'll be so busy doing their baggage check, you know, like when you go through airport security, that I'll just kind of slide by. Nobody's sliding by in heaven. Here's what it's like. The Father stands there. Welcome home. My son, my daughter. You were lost, but now you're found. You belong to me. Come in, come in. Yeah, but I'm all forgiven, all released. You've been set free. But I don't deserve that. You don't, but I love my son, and he gave his life for you. So I ask you, can you walk worthy of the Lord, of that Lord? Can you walk worthy of him? He will strengthen you. He will give you the might and the power to do good works that he wants you to do. I still have sin. I still have sin. I mean, we all battle and struggle. But he gives us the power to kill it and fight against it. Proverbs says a righteous person falls seven times but rises up again. Rises up again. So I failed. I know. Rise up again. Rise up and walk. Because he's empowered you. He strengthened you to do that. You have redemption. It's not that it comes and goes. You have it. The forgiveness of sins. That doesn't come and go. You have it. You have it. As I close, I used up my illustration last week about working for Bill Waugh and giving me the tools to go under the house and try to fix something. So I thought of my granddad. We called him Pa. He was born in 1919. He grew up Mackinac City, Carp Lake. He was one of those guys that grew up about 2 miles away from the school and had to walk to school. He walked both ways. And his brother also wrote some memoirs about growing up Northern Michigan in the 20s and 30s, Great Depression. Their house was dirt floor. They didn't have the conveniences at all. They really did. They would walk to school in the snow, and on the way home, they would have to stop and build a fire. About halfway, it was dark. You know, they'd build a fire, kind of warm up, and then walk the rest of the way home. Probably your parents and grandparents, similar. I bet there's some similar stories of that. Along the way, World War II, my granddad, who never talked about World War II, as that generation almost never does, maybe a humorous story here or there, but he was awarded the Silver Star for bravery as a truck driver. He was a truck driver, and they said, hey, we need someone to go drive this dangerous route. Nobody wanted to do it. My granddad told me about a year before he died, he said, I was just stupid enough to volunteer. So he volunteered. He drove a truck and behind enemy lines and whatever, and they received was awarded the Silver Star. He never told anybody about that until right before he died. Well, after the war, came home, my dad was born while my grandpa was away at the war. My dad and him over time became very close. Along the way, my grandfather became a machinist, tool and die worker, and had a pretty good resume. When my dad was young in the 60s, newly married, there was a factory that wanted to hire my grandfather, and they offered him a position. He was a journeyman. He had his credentials and that. They wanted to hire him into the shop. My grandfather said, I will only come and work for you if you also hire my son. And they said, well, he doesn't even have his apprenticeship. He said, that's the deal. If you hire me, you hire my son. And I want you to give him his journeyman's card. So he has journeyman's wages. He doesn't have to go through the apprentice process or any of that. Well, they wanted to hire my granddad so much that they agreed to his terms. So my dad said when he got his first paycheck, in there was his journeyman's card and the wages of a journeyman, even though he just started out. He's learning on the job. I think it's an illustration of someone who was considered qualified who really wasn't. Now, in time, my dad, he stayed in that field, became a machinist, and he worked at McLaughlin's company down in Petoskey. In time, he rose to that level. But at the beginning, he wasn't a journeyman, but yet he was qualified. He was considered worthy of that wage, worthy of that position. Why? Well, because his dad made that happen. It's a rough illustration, but I think you get it. We're not worthy to be in the glory of God and stand in his presence, but God has qualified us in his Son. Would you stand with me and we'll pray together? Our great God, the truths of your gospel overwhelm my heart. We just want to live here in this reality of knowing where we have come from, what you have redeemed us from and saved us from. And we look at the kingdom of your beloved Son. We say, we don't deserve this. We're not worthy of this. And yet you have qualified us. You have made us worthy. So, Lord, let us go from this place to our homes, to our jobs, our schools, where we live, and may we live like we are worthy to belong to you because you have made us worthy. We give you all the praise in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.